Good to be able to sing some wonderful hymns about what we have in Christ and who we are in Christ and setting our focus upon Him. And that's what we want to do this morning as we return to our study in 2 Peter. Invite you, if you have a Bible, to go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, continuing our study of this wonderful letter. We've been moving fairly slowly through these opening verses, and I think that's important for us, not just for an introduction, but I think often what you find in the opening verses and the opening chapter of a letter or a book really sets the scene for the rest of it, and that's certainly the case here. We think about Peter, we think about the situation that he's in when he's writing this letter. He is, from what we can tell later in the letter, he's facing execution. His time is short. He doesn't have a lot of time left on earth, and so he wants to make good use of that time. That's understandable. I think all of us realize that if our days are short here on earth, we want to put them to good use. And Peter does this by writing this letter to believers, to the same believers he wrote the first letter to, but also to a broader audience, really to you and I. And in this letter, we have found that there is a central theme or a central message. It's Peter's final letter, and this message is a warning. It's a warning to believers of Peter's day, but also a warning to us nearly 2,000 years later. The warning is, beware of false teachers. They are a danger, they're a threat to the church, and many people can and will be led astray by their corrupt and deceitful doctrines. Now, we haven't come to that actual part of the message yet, that warning. In fact, you won't see that until the second chapter, the middle of Peter's letter. What we're going to do is find out is that Peter will call them out. Now, he doesn't call them out by name. You'll notice when you read other epistles, people like Paul and even the Apostle John actually name names. They mention people. They say, you know, beware of these people, or I rebuke these people. Peter doesn't do that. But what he does do is he warns us of their methods, their motives, and their errors. And that's important for us because we need to identify what we would refer to as wolves in sheep's clothing. There's not enough room to name all the names today. There's so many of them. And Peter doesn't do that. He, rather than that, gives us these things that we can look at about these false teachers. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, by their fruits you shall know them. He says, if you look at their lives or you look at the fruit of their doctrine, this is how you identify them. And Peter really, we'll find, continues on the same theme. But before that, and what we're looking at the moment, Peter takes time to remind his readers, that includes us, of the things which are true, the things which are right, those things that are both true in our lives as a result of our salvation and being in Jesus Christ, and to the things that God has promised us in his and through his sure word. That's why we've entitled this study, A Sure Word in a Deceitful World. I know it's a bit of a mouthful. Peter tells us that the antidote to false teaching, the way that you combat false teachers, is ultimately to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. This is vital. You might have heard it said that the best way to recognise a counterfeit banknote is to be thoroughly familiar with the real one. It's very easy if you don't know all the little bits and pieces on a $50 note, for example, that someone can try and pass off something that's fake. You probably see top one is a real one, bottom one's a fake one. They look kind of similar, but there's differences in colours. And if you actually go to, I was looking at the Reserve Bank website, and they've got this whole document that's, here's how you can tell whether it's a fake or not. You hold this up to the light, you turn this, there's all these different things that are built in to it, which help you to identify, and if you're familiar with that, you'll be able to spot straight away and say, this is not right. And in the same way, that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be so familiar with Jesus Christ, he wants us to be so familiar with the Word of God, that when we hear something that is not right, we go, hang on a minute, There's something that doesn't add up with that. And we are able to quickly identify false teaching because of the reality of our growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. God wants us not just to have a head knowledge, but to have a working knowledge, an experiential knowledge. You know, people who work in the supermarkets and are handling those notes all the time probably get more familiar with and say they can tell much quicker. And you and I, if we're handling the Word of God, if we're spending time with the Lord on a daily, on a weekly basis, then we will be able to recognize these false teachers and false teachings. And there's so much of them today. You might have, as I have had, people come around and knock on your door and try to give you their little Watchtower magazine or whatever it is, and they'll try to tell you all these different things. And you know, many a person, as I have talked to them, one of the questions I always ask is, before I get into, you know, disputing doctrine and things, is I ask, when there's usually two of them, I say, how did you become a Jehovah's Witness? And you often find there's one of the two that says, well, you know, I used to be in another church, but I used to go to church, but, you know, these people came around and they were so convincing and I really understood, and they talk about all this stuff and I realized that, you know, they're people who've been led astray by false teachers, by false doctrine. Now, that's just not just in the cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and things like that, but we see there also many false teachings within the so-called church today. And there are many ministries, many preachers that spend their time and a lot of their time identifying and calling out false teachers. You only have to hop onto YouTube and you'll see umpteen videos of exposing this preacher and that preacher. And I guess you could say there is some point in that. There's some room for this. You know, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 16, I beseech you, brethren, mark those which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine you have learned and avoid them. And so there is perhaps a place in calling that out. But one of the things that I find when I have ever seen those things is I go, well, what do they believe? Because sometimes they're calling out false doctrine and they're actually teaching false doctrine as well. And it's like the false ones calling out the false ones. And it becomes so confusing and so hard to realize that. And really what I tend to look at is, you know, are these people who are calling out the false preachers, are they teaching good Bible doctrine? Are they trying to establish people in what's right, or are they just pointing out what's wrong? Because what we really need is to be established in the faith. That's what we need. And that's why Peter here in his letter begins, and we notice in verse 12 of chapter 1, he says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. I've found over my 35, 37 years as a believer now that what has helped me is to keep being reinforced and reestablished in this, in the Word of God. The better understanding I have of it, the more likely I am to identify false teaching. Now, some false teachers are very persuasive, some are very subtle, and that's why we need to continue to be students of the Word. We need to grow. And that's really what Peter's encouraging us in this first part of the letter. Peter, we've already seen in this beginning of this letter in the first four verses, verses 1 and 2, Peter reminds us of the value of our salvation. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ alone to save you, your faith, your salvation, Peter says, is a like precious faith. What he means is it's of great value, but it's not just of great value, it has equal value with Peter's salvation. Peter's standing before God and your standing before God are the same, not because of our efforts, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. This is speaking of our position in Christ. We have equal privileges in Christ to Peter, to the other apostles, and to every other believer. False teachers will tell you or try to convince you that there's different classes of Christians. You know, there's the super Christians and there's the one further down, and you need to somehow, you know, work and achieve through that. Now, we're going to see today there's growth that God wants us to have in the Lord. But as far as your position in Christ, your standing in Christ, you have your salvation is the same as Peter's salvation and as any other believer as well. You're justified, you're declared righteous by faith because of your Saviour Jesus Christ. And we notice here it tells us that this enables grace and peace to be multiplied to us. In verses 3 and 4, after we looked at this idea of remembering the value of our salvation, in the last message we considered this idea of recognising all the tremendous resources we have. Peter says, here's your salvation, it's secure, it's a light, precious faith. But he goes on in to say that according to his divine power has given us to all things that pertain to life and godliness. In other words, God has given you everything you need for your spiritual life, for your growth. That took place the moment of your salvation. It's like the moment you were saved, God says, here's all of these spiritual blessings, here's all of these resources that I give you. He's given us exceeding great and precious promises, many promises, and we need to work through we need to study and mine the treasures of God's word to know what they are and to understand that what God has given us in Christ. As Paul says, he's given us all blessings in heavenly places in Christ, and we need to discover those and understand them. We need to recognize them. He tells us also that we are a partaker of the divine nature. In other words, God has put his nature in us. We have a new nature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. God has given us a new nature, with that becomes a new desire that is to worship God, to serve God, and to live for God. With that new nature also, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And we're also told we've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We don't have to obey the sin nature anymore, our old sin nature. We have a new nature, and we, by yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit and by cooperating with him, we can escape those, as we've even been reminded this morning, those things that will pull us back, those sins, those addictions, those things that will pull us back. And this is not just a present possibility for us if we yield ourselves to the Lord and we grow in him, but it's also a promise for the future. There will be one day when we will escape the corruption of this world. We sang this morning, justified, that's the first part, we're declared righteous. You know, there'll be the time when we are glorified, we'll be with the Lord, we'll be taken from the very presence of sin. And right now, God is working in us in what we know as sanctification. We're growing in the Lord. And as we'll see this morning, that is something that we need to be reminded of and something that we even need to grow in as well as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit. We're quick to forget all the things that we have in Christ, and Peter is telling us remember and recognize. And then we come to this next section of Peter's opening verses, and it's a longer section. It goes from verses 5 through 11. And I'm going to read these to us this morning because they form a paragraph, and we want to kind of look at the whole paragraph, but we're not really going to study it all today. There's too much in here, and we will in future messages break it down. But I wanted to just introduce us to perhaps the main thought here. And we will look at that in coming weeks. So let's read these verses, and then we'll look at really what we're going to see today is our responsibility for spiritual growth. We've been given these resources. We remember what we have in Christ. Now God says, here, I want you to do something with it. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Peter continues his letter by saying, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be administered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time together in your word. We thank you, Lord, for the instruction that we are given. But Lord, above all, we thank you that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of you. We, as we'll see today, we're reminded that you've done so much for us already. You've given us this wonderful salvation. You've given us all these resources. And yet, Lord, we understand that we need to grow in our Christian walk. We need to grow in our faith. We have a responsibility to do so. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us, Lord, to understand really what that means. And even as we begin this week and look in future weeks, Lord, help us to really know how we can grow in these different areas that you've laid out before us. And we pray and know that it will all be by your grace and for your glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Owning something usually has responsibilities with it. You have a car, you have a responsibility. Well, you have quite a few responsibilities. You've got to register it, you know, pay your registration. You've got to, of course, drive it safely, put fuel in it, kind of helps. You have to keep it maintained and keep it clean. There's a lot of responsibilities that come. It's nice to own something, like to have something, but we understand that there's responsibilities with it. You have a pet. And you, as probably some of you know all too well, that you have responsibilities to feed it, to care for it, to exercise it. When you receive something, it's great to receive that, but you also need to embrace the responsibilities that come with it. And I think we understand that in the physical realm, in so many areas. Sometimes, you know, we don't want those responsibilities, but we know we need to assume them. Well, the same goes in the spiritual realm with us. We have received a wonderful salvation in Jesus Christ. God has given us new life. He's given us an eternity, a home in heaven. But with that comes responsibility. And many Christians either don't understand or they don't want to embrace the responsibilities when it comes to their spiritual growth. If you've placed your faith in Christ alone for salvation, you've been given all the resources necessary for growth. And God expects you to use those resources to grow. That's your responsibility in Christ. Now, some believe and some teach that really you, when it comes to salvation, we know it's all of God, it's all of Jesus Christ. When it comes to our justification, when it comes to our glorification, that's all of Christ. And when this part of what we call sanctification of our Christian growth, some people have the idea that really you don't need to do anything, that, you know, God, we're told, does the work in us, and he is working in us, and really all you need to do is, sometimes that you might have heard, is to let go and let God. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Certainly we cannot do anything apart from the grace of God, and salvation, we know, is by grace, and also we know that our Christian growth is by grace. We just heard Peter say at the end of this letter, grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But we also know that with it comes a responsibility. As we said, Peter began by telling us about the salvation that we've received by grace, not of ourselves. He told us in the beginning that we have obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of God and Jesus Christ. We know that salvation is not by any work that we can do. It's simply credited to us by faith. And as I pointed out, some people say that faith is a gift. The faith is not a gift. Salvation is the gift. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, which some people often misread, but when you read it in its correct terms in the Greek, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Salvation is the gift. Faith is not the gift. And some people like to think that faith is this gift that God gives to some and he doesn't give to others. The reality is that faith is available to all. Anyone can exercise faith. We exercise faith in a multitude of other things, but God wants us to exercise faith in Christ, in the message of the gospel. How does that happen? Well, Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There was a point in your life when maybe once, maybe a lot of times, as me, I'd heard it again and again, and it kind of fell on deaf ears. And then one day I went to a meeting and someone shared the message of salvation once again. They helped me to understand, you know, I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. Jesus Christ is God. He came into this world. He lived a perfect life and then laid down his life in our place for our sin and then died, rose again. And if we believe on his finished work on the cross, remember on the cross he said, it is finished, no more to do. If we believe on what he's done for us, we believe on him alone, then we have the gift of salvation. That's the gift that God gives. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. If you're trusting in anything else but the finished work of Christ in order to please God, in order to be right with God and get to heaven, you're on the wrong path. Salvation is not Jesus plus something, and there's many false teachers that will do that. They'll try to add works to salvation. They'll try to add different things to salvation. It's, as we said, it's by grace alone, without works, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you've, as we've seen over the past few weeks, then we also know that God has given you, with that salvation, a standing of righteousness before him, but also all of these spiritual resources, he says, that enables us to grow. And God's desire is that every believer will bear fruit. That's, remember, he said that, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, Jesus said. What sort of fruit? Spiritual fruit. He wants us to grow to become more like Christ. And God has given us these resources and he expects them to use them. And we have a responsibility to develop our faith, as it were, to grow in our faith, to grow in Christ's likeness. And Peter, in this passage, gives us some very helpful instructions as to how we're to go about it. Now, as I said this morning, we're not going to go through all of that. I just really want to focus particularly on verse 5, the beginning of this, and we'll kind of do a broad overview of this passage, but we'll come back in future weeks and look at this in a little more detail. The first thing I want us to notice here is the reason for our Christian growth. And Peter starts this section by linking it back to the old the section before that, those first four verses. Notice he says, and beside this. In other words, what he's saying here really is because of this, or for this reason. So he's about to tell us some things that that we are to do in growing in our faith. We're going to add to our faith these things. You know, we're going to add diligently add knowledge and temperance and godliness and brotherly kindness in these seven different areas. But there's a reason that God wants us to do this. And the reason is, of course, goes back to that first part. And we've already considered that, and I don't want to go into it in great details, but the fact is that God has given us everything we need. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God has supplied all we need, and now he says, I want you to take what I've given you and use it to grow in the grace and the knowledge of him. The besides this speaks of the fact that there's a logical outcome. Because of all this, you expect it's going to be used. It's going to be used for a purpose. This comes out of God's gracious gift to us. And the wonderful thing that we notice is that God's grace always comes first. You know, God doesn't say, I want you to do all these things. I want you to grow in Christian character, and that way you will be pleasing to me. No, he says, you're already accepted and beloved. Now grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. God never commands us to do anything without first providing the ability to do it. And that's what we notice here. We see it time and time again. For example, Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. And here's what we want to look at. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And some people balk at that. Does that mean we're working for our salvation? No, we've already made it clear. You don't work for your salvation. But now that you are saved, he's saying, grow, bring it to its logical end, bring it to this matter of bearing fruit. And how do you do that? Well, he says, for it's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know, for us as Christians, even the desire that we have to grow, to be more like Christ, God put that desire in us when he gave us the new nature. God is working in us both with the desire and the ability to grow, to do his good pleasure. When I was reading about this recently, I heard an analogy that I thought might be a little bit helpful. We're in a rural area, so maybe this makes sense. Imagine for a moment that you had a relative or someone that you didn't know that you maybe weren't aware of, and they left you a farm. They said, here's a farm. You have this farm. It's a vegetable farm. It's one for growing crops and vegetables and things like that. A rich relative has left it to you. It's all yours. You own it outright. No one can take it from you. There's no debt or anything like that. You now have this property. It's, I don't know how many acres, lots of acres. And it has land, it has buildings, it has everything you need to be able to grow and to sell vegetables. Now, the first thing you probably want to do is explore the farm. You want to probably understand, well, what did I actually get when I got this? And you start wandering around the farm and you see that there's dams and there's sheds and you'll see that there's tractors and greenhouses and all these wonderful things. And you're just amazed at all of this stuff that you've just inherited, all of these wonderful tools. And you go around, you start looking in the sheds and you'll notice that there's bags of seed, there's fertilizer, there's all sorts of machinery and tools and all sorts of things that you need for that. You go into the house and you find that there's books on farming and gardening and all these sorts of things that will help you with that. And you look at all that and you go, isn't that wonderful? Isn't it great that I got that? Well, what do you then do with it? We can say, well, it's nice to just sit there, look at all the things I have. Well, there's an expectation, isn't there? There's some sort of responsibility you have. If you've been given this wonderful blessing of this farm and all the things on it, what's expected? Well, it's expected that sooner or later, at some point, you might say, well, hey, I'm going to start farming this farm. I'm going to start growing some vegetables on this. This was the purpose for which it was given to me. Your rich relative probably wanted you to farm the farm. That's why he left it to you. In fact, he may have even given you explicit instructions in the will. You can have the farm, but you need to do something with it. You need to produce these vegetables, and here's all the resources that you have to do that. And that's what God's saying to us. God's saying to us that he's given us all these resources, he's given us all these things, and yes, we should explore them. We should look through the Word of God and have a better understanding of everything that we have in Christ. It's important that we do that. But there also comes a point where we need to do something with it. And that's what God wants us to do. God wants us to grow in our Christian faith. Now, you're not going to be able to grow. You're not going to be able to add all these things that we read about here, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, all of those things, until you have the farm in the first place, until you have this faith that you are adding to. And so that's really what this is reminding us to. This, besides this, is saying it all begins with salvation. You know, there's groups around today that just basically try to teach, you know, good works and moral character, and some of these cults and different groups are talking about the importance of just, you know, being and having these sorts of qualities. But the reality is, if you are not first a believer, if you're not first in Christ, then all that's just window dressing. It's not, you know, Jesus said about by your fruits you will know them, and there's a fruit you could say it's like those artificial fruit, you know, it's not real fruit, it's just empty. But God says, no, the way that you're going to develop real fruit is you have to start with the right resources, and he's given them to us in Jesus Christ. God's given us every resource we need. As we said, we have, and as we explore the farm, as it were, we notice that we have these things. We have that like precious faith. We have the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. We have the multiplied grace and peace. We are the partakers of the divine nature. These are all the reasons or the prerequisite for growth. You don't need to ask God for them. They're yours already. He's given them to you. But the responsibility is that you do something with them. You grow and become stable believers, that you won't succumb to the dangers of the false teachers who populate this world. Well, the second thing we want us to notice here, he said, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And this really reminds us of the effort that's involved. And when it comes to Christian growth, there is effort involved. There was no effort involved in your salvation, your justification. The fact is that God did all the work. It's his work that was done on your behalf. You simply accept it by faith. But when it comes to our Christian growth, God actually says that he wants us to exercise ourselves to godliness. He wants us to grow. And these words, and there's some interesting words here that are used. in the giving all diligence and add to your faith. The Greek words that underlie that give us two ideas. Firstly, the giving all diligence tells us that we're to strenuously give ourselves to growth. In other words, it's something that we're to make an effort to pursue. As I said, we're not just going to sit back and let go and let God and say, hey, you know, it's all going to be fine. God actually wants us to grow to be more like Christ, and he says we need to put some strenuous effort into that. And the second thing we notice is that we're to lavishly give ourselves to growth. And just coming back to this strenuous one, this word giving all diligence means to bring something alongside of. It's often translated in our King James Bible as haste. It's the idea, you know, Mary made haste to see her cousin. It means some sort of quick movement. It means some sort of urgency that's involved, some earnestness, some zeal. And it's also translated in 2 Corinthians as care or earnest care. You know, we see when people work, and often you might have been involved in some strenuous work where you're kind of putting effort in, and sometimes, you know, it's hard on a hot day. We've noticed we've had some hot days recently when you're trying to work and you're trying to put in strenuous effort. But, you know, sometimes this is what we see. You need to do that. The opposite that we notice in the scripture of this is the idea of just slothfulness or laziness. Now, all of us like to have some rest, but there's a point where we need to exert some effort. And you can see this guy, I don't know if you can see this book, it's talk about something about growth, and he's just got it on his head, and he's probably thinking, well, if I just put the book on my head, maybe I'll take it all in. No, we grow by actually doing, we grow by strenuous activity, and what God wants us to do is that we would put some diligent effort in it. We don't just leave it to sort of, oh, well, maybe it'll happen and maybe it won't. No, God wants us to give attention to it, and that means that we give some systematic attention to it. What does that mean in our spiritual life? Well, one of the things it means, and, you know, I keep coming back to the Bible, but one of the things it means is that we need to read our Bible and study our Bible and understand not only the different resources that God has given us, but the different commands he's given us. And these verses 5 through 7 are some of the things that we will study in the coming weeks. You know, it talks about these things of adding to our faith virtue, knowledge, temperance. What do they mean? You know, they're words, but what do they mean? Well, God explains them to us more in his word. And it's what we need to do is take some effort to actually study them. To do that means that we need to allocate some time, we need to allocate some effort to it. And often we can get very distracted just with daily things. I understand that, I do. But I think there's an importance for us to grow in these things, and if part of it is that we're going to grow in our understanding of it, it's going to take some effort. Coming back to our farm, we understand that if we're going to grow crops, it's going to take effort. Now, one of the things we need to realise is, you know, if you're going to grow crops, you need to have a plan. You need to have a plan of when you're going to plant, when you're going to water, how you're going to do weeding, you're going to do fertilising, you're going to do all those different things that are involved in helping the plants to grow. But just understand that you don't actually make the plants grow. The plants grow themselves, right? All you're doing is creating the environment for which they would grow. And one of the things is that we do need to exert some effort here to grow spiritually, but understand that growth really is produced by God. It's the fruit of the Spirit in us that God produces. And we can't do that without the Holy Spirit in our lives. So we are cultivating that. We're kind of creating the environment, as we'll see in a minute, in a little bit. You know, if you're going to have temperance or self-control, it means you're going to have to say no to some things. And you have to understand what things you need to say no to, you know, in the scriptures that tell us. If you're going to have patience, there'll be some things that you need to be patient for and to be willing to wait for in different areas. If you're going to have brotherly kindness, you're going to have love. There's areas in which we understand that we grow in that. And so we want to create the environment for that. And so we do that by spending time with the Lord, by reading and understanding his word, and then by saying, God, show me, teach me. Lead me in these things. You have a desire. God's put a desire in you, but then what we need to do is not just to leave it to, oh, well, I'll think about that next week. I'll think about that the week after, into that. It's like, no, God, I know I need to, there's some things I need to, as we said, things I need to put off, things I need to put aside, cast aside. There's some things I need to put on. There's some things that I need to start, acting in a certain way, changing my thinking about certain things. And we can, as we ask the Lord to do that, to exercise, as we said, some effort in that. Paul actually mentions this matter of exercising or taking some effort a number of times in 1 Corinthians 9. He mentions it like an athlete. And he says that I keep my body and bring it under subjection. What he's saying here is like I'm disciplining myself to think and to act in the right way and to do what's right. You know, one of the temptations that we have is too often we have a world around us that says, you know, just live for pleasure. Live for what feels right. Live to do whatever we want. But God says, no, you need to exercise some restraint, some temperance, some self-control. Paul tells Timothy, exercise yourself rather unto godliness. You can see that the point is that there's some effort involved here. That's maybe in the physical realm, but it's also in the way we think. Paul says this in Philippians, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, those things which you have both learned and received and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. What Paul's telling us here is that, you know, we have to train our minds. Our minds are today so easily drifted off here and there, drifted off to whatever's being fed to us around. And one of the things that God wants us to do is to choose to think on the right things, choose to think the right way. And as we change our thinking, it will change our actions. The second thing we notice here is that, and it says to us, is that idea of lavishly giving ourselves to growth. Giving all diligence, we've seen, but then it mentions this, add to your faith. And this is an interesting word. The idea, add to your faith, means to furnish or to supply generously. It conveys the thought of lavishly providing for something. Now, it's a very interesting word in the Greek and the original. This word had a specific meaning. And probably many of the people who were reading this letter knew what it meant, but had never actually had the opportunity to do this. Back in those times, there were these groups of arts people, like theatre groups and things like that. And they would come around to different towns and they would put on a performance. They would give these performances of either singing, dancing, arts festivals and stuff like that. Well, those performances needed someone to kind of furnish and supply for it. You think about today, we have a theatre group in town here. I've never been to the theatre group, but I know at least once a year they put on a production. That takes a lot of effort, a lot of money. It takes a lot of things that, and someone provides that. Now, maybe they take the ticket sales from last year. I don't know exactly what they do. But sometimes you will have what's called a patron of the arts, someone that says, you know, I'm going to provide for all those needs. And this is what this word means. It means someone that says, you know, I'm going to furnish and provide for all the needs, all the costumes, all the stage things, all the needs of the actors and all of that, and they would provide this. And so this was a thought that they would have. It would be someone like a patron or a benefactor. They were often called the choir master because they paid for all the expenses. And they're responsible for supplying everything that is needed. Now, that's kind of a strange thing, but this is what the idea is. It means you supply everything that's needed. You are extravagant or lavish. You leave no, you give supply everything that is required for this. What's the connection here? Well, Peter's saying not only do we exercise diligence in our spiritual growth, but also we should furnish it with everything we possibly can. We should be lavishly try to foster our own spiritual growth. We shouldn't hold back or restrain. God has lavished upon us saving grace. In fact, the same word is used in verse 11 where we're told that he has ministered to us abundantly. That's the same thought. God will minister to us abundantly, as we'll see in our entrance into the kingdom, as we lavishly and abundantly minister to our own spiritual growth. We need to have effort. We need to have effort in our growth, and we need to understand that we need to make it a priority, is what the point is here. Now, the last two points I want to look at, we're going to move through pretty quick because we will come back to these. So the main thought that I wanted us to look at this morning is the idea is that we have a responsibility to grow, and we need to embrace that responsibility. And it shouldn't be something that we just maybe give a little bit of, you know, time to on a Sunday and a Wednesday or whatever. It's something that should be daily part of our lives, that we should be growing in a number of areas. And this next part, which is between verses 5 and 7, actually outlines some of the areas in which God wants us to grow. Notice he says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And now he begins a list. It's a list of seven different, what we call, qualities or traits. Virtue, the word virtue means excellence, to do things well, to do things in a right manner. Knowledge, understand what knowledge means. Temperance, which means self-control, restraining yourself from desires that according to the boundaries that God has given. Patience, you know, long-suffering, waiting. Godliness, to be Christ-like, as it were. Brotherly kindness, the way that we relate to one another, and charity, love. And so these seven areas are part of one of a number of lists that we have in the New Testament. You know, you see that in the New Testament we have a number of lists, you know, lists such as the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And what you'll find when you look at these different lists that are in the New Testament, and probably the Galatians 5 and this one are probably the most well-known ones, that there's overlap in them, but no two are the same. And when we look at all the different lists of things that we have in the New Testament, what we'll find is that there's different areas in which we're to grow, and we need to look at all of them. It's like building blocks that are building together that God wants us to build on. Now, one of the things when you read this, it says that we are to add, and then it lists one after another. And some of the people that sort of study this, the commentators say, well, does this mean that we're to take the first one and add the second one and the third one, and once you've got this one down pat, then you move on to the next one, or does it mean we just develop them all at once? Well, obviously, if you will never be fully developed in these areas. We'll never fully grow and get, you know, our patience right. We'll never fully grow and get our virtue, our excellence right. And so, really, you can't just say, well, I'll finish this and then I'll move on to the next one. We are to grow in all of these areas in our life, and we are to do that. And yet, what we do see here is in the way Peter has written, he does say, add to this, and then add to this, and then add to this. And so what we do find is in this, as we'll see, is a form of progression. As we advance in our spiritual lives, we'll see and grow in our walk with the Lord. We'll see all of these things developing, and they'll be developing in different ways. We said there just quickly, virtue. Virtue is the idea of being excellent, of doing things that are right. And, you know, we want to understand that we're going to have to know what God's word says. You know, do these things, don't do these things. This is what's right and wrong. You know, the world takes a lot of what's right and wrong and just twisted it all around. They're saying, hey, it's fine to do this, but God says, no, it isn't. God wants you to pursue excellence, to be with him, to understand what his plan is. Knowledge, I think we understand, is yes, it's an understanding. It involves us taking time to learn certain things. You know, again, we find that largely from the Word of God, that God teaches us through his Word, through our own personal study, through the preaching and the hearing of God's Word, that we understand more about what pleases God and how we're to grow in him. We understand the next part, temperance, self-control, requires that we should need to know that God has given us some desires, and some of those desires, a lot of the desires that we have, legitimate desires, but we can use them in an illegitimate way. We can kind of go beyond the boundaries that God has given us. We'll look more at this in the weeks ahead. But God says, you know, you need to exercise some restraint in various areas of your life. That is on the internal side. The external, patience means often has, you know, they say that self-control often has to do with the struggles we're going on internally, but patience has to do what's going on outside us, the trials that we go through. And as we go through trials, we will grow in our patience, and God wants us to do that. We Notice that things like godliness and brotherly kindness and charity and love, they're all things that we need to grow in as well. You know, the interesting thing about this is that when Peter's outlining this path for spiritual growth for us, he doesn't give us a list of activities. He doesn't say, now you need to read your Bible, you need to go to church, you need to pray each day, you need to serve in church. Now, I'm not saying that those things aren't important. They have some importance in them. But really what God is doing and what's focusing is he's focusing on the inward. He's focusing on what he's doing in us. Too often you can try and dress up the outside, and I know what it's like to act spiritual, to act, you know, in to tick all the boxes, as it were, but really to not be growing in these areas. And God says, you know, if you're growing in these areas, then it will be reflected in your activities, in the things that you do. And one of the things we also need to understand going back to our farm is things grow at different rates. People grow at different rates. We're not to be fruit inspectors, as it were, looking at each other in spiritual growth. God says, Jesus says, by your fruits you shall know them. He's referring to false teachers. He's not saying that we should be going around inspecting each other's fruit and looking at what, you know, oh, well, hey, that person's doing that. Understand that each of us are growing in the Lord at different rates and at different, and that has a lot to do with maybe our past. It has a lot to do with also what we're taking in from the Word of God, but also in our lives as well. We will be growing in different areas of our life. And just as you see in this veggie garden, you've seen the corn up the back, that's growing very quickly. So there's some areas which you'll experience growth in your Christian life, and then others you will take a while, and you might be saying, why is it taking so long? You know, I thought I got this patience thing down pat, and now it seems that I still get frustrated, I still get angry, I still have these things. Well, God's working in you. You just need to keep cultivating and allowing that to grow. And there may be other areas in which he allows you to grow faster. It's God that's working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, but we are, as we're told, to work out our own salvation. We're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And just finishing up today, there is a goal in all of this, and we see this briefly, and I said we'll come back to this in verses 8 and 11. You'll notice when you read through this passage, and you might, if you read through it again at home, if you have your pen, just underline all the time it says, if these things, these things, these things. What's he talking about? All of those things that we have in Christ, but also he's talking about these qualities. If they, he says, if these things be in you and abound, if you're growing in all of these areas, what's the result? Well, he says, you will, and he uses it in the negative, you will neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What he's simply saying here is God wants us to grow, and as you grow and you abound, you won't be unfruitful, which means you will be fruitful. You will become more like Christ. That's what it means to be in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just, oh, I know more facts about him. It's the fact that I am more like him. I understand Christ better. I know what it's like. I know what he's like, and I want to be more like him. That's what God's desire is. God's desire is that we would grow and become more like Christ. As I said, Jesus said, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. And we come back to our farm analogy again. And of course, that's the goal, isn't it? The goal of it, of the whole thing, is that we would produce fruit. You don't have a vegetable farm or a fruit farm without a fruit, something produced from it. And there's to the degree in which you cultivate that, to the degree which you take responsibility, that means that you will have much fruit. You'll have an abundant harvest. God wants that in our lives. He wants us to be more like Christ. He wants us to grow, as I said, in the grace and the knowledge of him. And we look at verse 11, and it says that what happens if we do that? Well, we're reminded here, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. The moment you trusted in Christ, your entrance is guaranteed into that kingdom. God has made it that you will be in that kingdom. But then what you do in this life, how we live this life, how we grow in, will determine whether you just have an entrance or whether you have an abundant entrance. And here we see the idea of rewards that God gives and honour that God gives to those who would grow and to become more like him. It's that well done, good and faithful servant that we all should desire to hear. God wants us to grow. He's given us all of the things we need to grow, and we have a responsibility to grow in Christ. I wonder if that's something that you give much thought to. It's very easy just to let the days pass and just to go from day to day and sort of struggle through each day. But you know, this is what God desires of us, and God is the wonderful thing is God has given us everything we need. We just need to take responsibility to grow, and of course it's all by His grace. We cannot do anything apart from Him. Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. If you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit." He talks about that, but he says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And that's why we understand that, yes, this is God's desire that we grow in Him, but it's all going to be in Jesus Christ. It's all going to be by abiding in Him, by remaining in Him. And God will give us the ability to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Him. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time together today. And thank you for these reminders, Lord. Lord, I know the matter of spiritual growth is something that perhaps some of us struggle with. Lord, we all want to be more like you. And so often we look at our own lives and see how far we fall short. But Lord, if we look back, we'll see that, Lord, you've been working in our lives. And Lord, as you work in our lives, we know that we are also to take responsibility. I pray, Lord, that each of us today would, Lord, just again, just be reminded of all the wonderful things that you've given us. And Lord, then also to have a desire, Lord, to grow, to become more like you. We know we cannot do that apart from you, apart from your Holy Spirit. We cannot do that apart from your word. And Lord, I pray that we would make it a priority in our life, because Lord, we know that if we don't, we will also be easily drawn away, we'll easily succumb to the false teaching that is so prevalent in this world. So help us to learn these things that we've learned from Peter today. And Lord, in the coming weeks, help us to understand more about how we can develop each of these areas in our life. We know it will be only by your grace. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.